We're going to begin a study tonight on the Levitical offering, where we'll read in Luke chapter 24. What I want to do tonight is two things. First of all, I want to talk and link together some of the stuff that we were talking about Sunday night with what we're going to talk about over the next few Wednesday nights. We were talking about the tabernacle on Sunday, we're going to talk about the offerings on Wednesday. I want to talk first of all about typology and then give an introduction to the offerings. And as I said on Sunday night, I'm sorry, this is the boring part. But it does need to be done. We do need to understand what the offerings really are about and get the whole picture before we go into the part. So let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24 and verse number 25. You know the context. Then he said to them, O fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And just a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat the same, drink the same spiritual drink. But they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Darby translates that, but these things happened as types. If you come over to verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, for types. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. You can open your Bible now to Leviticus chapter 1, if you would please. And we'll pick up a couple of verses in Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we just keep God's blessing in prayer? Our Father, we come to thee tonight as a needy people. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who ever proved thyself to be too loving to be unkind, too wise ever to make a mistake. And our Father, are the circumstances of our lives, we seek the fact that there is a God in heaven, and for this we give thee our thanks. And our need tonight, our God, is to be fed with the sweet of the word of God, blessed sheep of wheat, that we oft fresh, and oft will fresh again. And we ask our God, as we consider things new and old, that thou wast open to us by the power of thy Spirit, those things in the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For we ask it in his precious name. Now, let me talk, first of all, about typology, okay? And say, first of all, what is a type? What is a type? We hear about the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a type? And let me just give you this definition to hold out there as a working definition on which we can move through the next few weeks, both on a Sunday evening and on a Wednesday evening. But a type is a true series of events from which lessons may be gathered. Now, what I've done tonight, instead of putting the stuff up on the screen, I've got some handouts. So much of what I'm going to say tonight will be in the handout. So let's take that as a working definition, if you like. But a type is a true series of events from which lessons may be gathered. Well, why should we study the type? Why should we go back into the Old Testament and look at these offerings and this tabernacle, these obscure passages of the Old Testament, the clean parts of our Bible, and why should we do it? Why should we go back there? Well, I'll give you 7 reasons why I think we should study the type. First of all, I believe that God himself places great value on them. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, but the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All God-breathed scripture, all scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, and that means the woman as well, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished, and to every good work. Romans 15, verse 4. For what things were written beforetime were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world have come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we read together, verse number 6. Now these things were our examples. 2 points. Darby, now these things happened as types. So God himself places great value on them. Secondly, as we read in Luke chapter number 24, the Lord Jesus himself thought much of them. We can go to Matthew chapter 12 in addition to Luke chapter 24, where he spoke of the law and the Psalms and the prophets in Luke 24. In Matthew chapter 12, he talks about Jonah having been a type. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a type of Christ. And the Lord himself spoke much of them. And they speak of Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, John 5 and verse number 39, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. The Lord, John the Baptist could say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, get it right, the sin of the world, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they're accorded a high place by the New Testament writers. You go to the crucifixion, you see there the crosses. And Peter and I were just discussing today about the fact that there were 5 crosses, and there are the 5 crosses, and they're standing there. Perhaps they're only 3, but they're still well within 5. And on that center cross is the Savior hanging. He's dead. He's a dead Savior. Thank God he didn't stay dead. He entered into death. And they come along, and what they're going to do is they're going to hasten death. And they're going to, as if the suffering weren't enough, they're going to break the legs of the people who are hanging upon the crosses. And yet the scripture said of the Messiah, a bone of him will not be broken. And they come along, he's dead already, and they don't break his legs. And thus was the scripture fulfilled, says John 19, that a bone of him shall not be broken. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. But even Christ, our Passover, Bruce was talking about this the other week, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23. But every man in his own order in resurrection. Christ the first fruit, and afterwards, them that are Christ at his coming.
So we see that they're accorded a high place by the New Testament writers. Fifthly, I would suggest to you that many passages of the New Testament simply cannot be understood unless we understand the type. We don't stand a chance of really understanding John's Gospel or of understanding Jesus unless we're absolutely saturated in this Old Testament stuff. We really need to bathe in it in order to make it our own, in order to understand the New Testament. Sixthly, the types cover a tremendous range of New Testament teaching, and they help our practical walk. For example, in the offerings of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we'll be looking at the person of Christ, and there'll be much deep truth, I trust, that'll come out about the person of Christ, that will enable us to appreciate Him aright, that our thoughts of Him, of who He is, as well as what He's done, may be more fully formed. And when we come on a Sunday morning then, we'll be able to worship the Lord out of full heart. The offerings of Yahweh, the offerings of Jehovah, in Leviticus chapter 23, I would suggest, can teach us a good deal regarding dispensational truth. And seventhly and finally, I would suggest to you that another reason for studying the type is that a great antidote for the modernist teaching of today. No one who has really seen the intricate beauty of all this could turn again to the weak and beggarly element of modernism. Now there's a danger. And the danger is of spiritualizing everything and of spiritualizing away the true, literal meaning of Scripture. And anybody who knows me, you know the way I go. If a literal meaning will stand, the furthest from the literal is usually the worst. If a literal meaning will stand, the furthest from the literal is usually the worst. So it's a danger of spiritualizing everything. But on the other hand, the antidote is to get the literal meaning first and then move out and onward from that point. Let me stress this. We get our doctrine from the New Testament. We go to the New Testament for our doctrine. And only then do we look back and see the sweet type from the Old Testament. We don't draw a doctrine in that sense from the Old Testament. Oh, what are some types? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Somebody said on Sunday night, I really thought you were going to ask me to one of the questions if I knew the answer, and I wouldn't even do that to dear Brother Bill. But some evident types. For example, well, Bruce was on the other week. He was talking about Exodus chapter number 12. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world." But that's Exodus 12. Even Christ, in case you haven't got it, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. An evident type. The first fruit, Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 15 through 22. The priest comes in and he waves before the Lord the first fruit of the harvest. And what's the first fruit? It's the earnest. It's the promise. If the first fruit of the harvest is in, the rest of it's coming. Well, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruit in? Has the harvest begun? Well, Christ is the first fruit. And afterwards, then there's the Christ that is coming. So we know we're safe. Because he's in. He's home, and we're going to be home. So Christ is seen in type in the first fruit. The tabernacle veil, which we're going to concentrate on later in one of our lessons, we're told clearly in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, that veil is his flesh. We're told that absolutely clearly. Melchizedek, Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7, a type of the Son of God, without beginning of days, without end of life. So those are some of the reasons why we study the type, and those are some evident types. Now, you'll need to follow me through after. I've got 20 sheets, so one per family should come. When you come here, nearly there, right?
Yeah.
Did your hands give him that? Please? And said in the match. You give this side, I'll give this side. Yeah.
If you haven't got one, I can always get you one. So now we're going off the type now, we're going on to the second page, okay? And we're going to look at Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, okay? Now, look at me, not at the paper. I'm never sure whether to give it out to halfway through or at the end. It's like the kids in school, you know, give them a sheet of paper and then forever after they're looking at the paper and not you. But I do want to be able to follow this through quite clearly, okay? We're going to go into the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. And we're going to look at the offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Now what sort of a book is Leviticus? And anybody who says a hard book is that's not right. That's not right. Leviticus is an easy book. It's an easy book. And if we only were to read the scriptures, we would find it easier and easier as we read them. In Genesis, humankind is ruined. We were talking this week about the fact that Psalm of Genesis 1, and the days of Genesis 1. And the clincher on that is Exodus chapter 20. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. Which makes it very, very difficult to argue that the days are a long, extended period of time. But the essential element in Genesis is this. That humankind is ruined. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Genesis sees humankind ruined. It also sees the sovereign electing purposes of God. Exodus sees humankind redeemed in the nation of Israel. All who were under the blood came out of the land by power and by blood and came out into the wilderness. But when we get to Leviticus, we're getting humankind approaching. Worshipping in the beauty of holiness. And Leviticus is a book that has to do with the way of approach of the people of God to the God of the people. The book is marked by holiness. The Hebrew word for holiness, for holy is Kodesh. And it's used 79 times in Leviticus. More than any other more than any other Old Testament book. Okay? 79 times in Leviticus. And it speaks of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the book of Leviticus. It speaks of Christ. In the offerings, in the great day of atonement, in the feast of Yahweh, all of this stuff points on to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Hebrew title of Leviticus is, and he called. And this comes from chapter 1 verse 1. And reminds us that the Levitical instructions were given from the sanctuary of the presence of God. God desires his people to be in communion with himself, but there are ways in which God's people can be, must be, in communion with him. Now, from chapter 1 verse 1, and this is where you do need to look at the sheet, okay? From chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 6 verse 7, we've got the offerings revealed. Okay, the revelation of the offering. You see that? I just can't get away from having these R's. I look at the site and I've got to have R's, a revelation and a ritual or sweet peas, you know. It's difficult when you've been brought up as we are to get away from getting these mnemonics to get people's minds around it. But we're going to talk about the revelation of the offerings and the ritual of the offerings. 1:1 through 6:7. The revelation of the offering. We read the first 2 verses tonight. That's the introduction, and that's what we're on tonight, the first 2 verses of chapter 1. Then we come, in the rest of chapter 1, to the burnt offering. Which most of our guests had the other night when we did say, burnt offering. But really it's an ascending offering. It's really an ascending offering, okay?
I should hate you to think that the idea of the burnt offering is that there was a sacrifice that was burnt and disgusting. It was wholly consumed on the altar, but the thought of it needed its attention to God as a sweet smelling savor. So there's the burnt offering. Chapter 2, we've got what the authorized version most unfortunately calls the meat offering, because there was no meat in it. So we'll call it the meal offering, and just pretend that the translator, the authorized, put a T where he meant an L. It's the meal offering, okay? And then comes the peace offering in chapter 3. Then comes the sin offering, and then comes the trespass offering. So those are the offerings, the burnt or offending offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now the ritual of the offerings is outlined for us from chapter 6 verse 8 through to chapter 7 verse 38. First of all, the burnt offering, then the meal offering, then the sin offering, then the trespass offering, then comes the priest portion, and in between the priest portion is the peace offering, and then the conclusion. So the revelation and the ritual of the offering. Okay? But what did all this mean? What did all this mean? Well, to Israel, let's go back to what they meant to Israel. Okay? Here's Israel, redeemed by God, by blood and power out of Egypt, commanded to build the tabernacle, that God may dwell, not in the tabernacle, but among them. Let them make me a sanctuary we saw on Sunday night, that I may dwell among them. Here's God, dwelling amongst his people, and now, graciously, he gives instructions on how the people may approach a holy God. How the people may approach a holy God. So the offering reminded Israel, if you like, of the complexity of their relationship with Yahweh, of their relationship with the Lord. They reminded them of their own sinfulness and of God's holiness. And if ever we're going to engage in priestly exercise, we need to remember that we're men and women on earth, and God is in heaven, and we're unholy, and he's holy. And if we're going to approach him, there are ways in which that approach must be made. Conscious of their uncleanness and their defilement, the nation of Israel was taught to crave mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation through the offering. In them they expressed their need of atonement. And never more than in Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16, the great day of atonement, when the nation itself saw its sins covered for yet another year, so it expressed their need for atonement and their desire to have access to God, because humankind wanted to get back into the presence of God and could only do so by the divinely appointed way. They realized what calling on God demanded, if you like, and what fellowship with him meant. And in some of the offerings, they acknowledged that all that they had, they owed to God. And as his own, they gave to him. And they sought to, in return, certain imperatives, yield themselves fully to him. So, the offerings were offered daily. There were daily offerings, as we'll see. They were offered on special occasions. I've outlined to you Leviticus chapter 8, the consecration of the priest, and Numbers chapter 6, the vow of the Nazarite, and those are just by way of example. And of course they were offered on the occasion of the great feast of Yahweh, Leviticus chapter 23, because the Israelite calendar was punctuated with great feasts. And the seven great feasts of Yahweh, they were associated with offerings. The Hebrew word for offering is korban. That may take you to the New Testament in your mind when we remember how what God instituted in the beginning was because of the sinfulness and depravity of the minds of people, degenerated, and was debased into something which was the very opposite of what it was really supposed to be. But the Hebrew word for offering is korban. And it's found 32 times in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. So 32 of the 80 references in the Old Testament to korban, to offering, are in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 are the great chapters on the offering. Understand these, and much of the rest of the Old Testament becomes clear to us. We can summarize them as follows. There were voluntary offerings, and there were compulsory offerings. The voluntary offerings were sweet savor. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the drink offering. The compulsory offerings, non-savor, were the sin offering and the trespass offering. Okay? So those are the offerings that we're going to be looking at. Now to the Israelites, a burnt offering was the highest aspect of worship. He didn't have to give it. He gave it because he said essentially, Lord, I love you. And this is of your own, I'm giving back to you, and I give to you. And you know, sometimes we talk about the remembrance meeting on a Sunday morning as being the highest exercise of praise and thanksgiving to God in which the Christian can engage. And it's sweet indeed and should bear all the characteristic of the burnt offering as we offer up as holy priest to God of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The morning meeting, not for us, it's for Him. Oh, we always gain more than we give. We always gain more than we give as we come into the presence of God in praise and thanksgiving for His Son, our Savior. But essentially, we long to tell God of the wonder, of the loveliness of His well-beloved Son. It's a holy priest to give to Him. And in the good of that, we go out as royal priests in order to tell forth the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His own most marvelous light. Finally, in type, the offerings speak of Christ. And we'll be going into this quite deeply next week on the burnt offering and then subsequently on the meal offering and so on. But let me give you a flavor of what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. In the trespass offering, we have Christ meeting the question of sin. Sins, with an S, okay? You'll remember that the apostle writing to the Christians of Corinth can say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You'll remember that the apostle John says, he is the propitiation, he's writing to Christians, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The implication being, of course, that there's sufficient in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of the sins of any sinner out of hell. But it's only those who have come and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior who have the forgiveness of sins. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the trespass offering. In the sin offering, we have Christ meeting the question of sin. No way. John chapter 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away not the sins of the world, which taketh away the sin of the world. For He has made Him to be sin for us, or a sin offering. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Sam was reminding us the other day about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who were closest to Him, Peter, the man of action, could say, He did no sin. Paul, the man of intellect, can say, He knew no sin. And John, who was probably the disciple who leant on his bosom at supper, could say, and in Him, not what? In Him is not sin. in the eternally sinless one. Did no sin, knew no sin, in him is no sin. So the chestless offering deals with the question of sin. The sin offering deals with the question of sin. The peace offering gives me Christ as the ground of communion. The meal offering gives me Christ in his perfect manhood, tested humanity. And the burnt offering is Christ wholly devoted to God, devoted to humanity. So in the chestless and the sin offering, we have the necessity of the worship of before God. It's compulsory. If I've taken that which belongs to my brother, if I've sinned against my brother, I have to come and I make an offering. And I have to make restitution. The offering cannot go alone. Restitution has to be made. And a fifth has to be added. The Lord Jesus says in prophetic language, then I restored that which I took not away. You see the sense of it. So in the chestless and sin offerings, we have the necessity of the worshiping before God. Those offerings must be made. In the peace offering, we have the communion of the worshiper in the offering of Christ. And in the meal and burnt offering, we have Christ offering himself perfect and spotless to God. And I'll lay out my soul at the very beginning. I don't view the meal offering speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in death. I view that the burnt offering. In the meal offering, we'll see the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, finally, the way in which God gives the offerings to us, it's like the way in which God gives the tabernacle. He starts at the highest point first, and then comes down. But often, well, always in our appreciation, we come the other way. Darby says, whenever we meet the actual use and presentation of the offerings, it's the opposite order of the revelation of them. In the revelation, we get them as God presents them as he sees Christ. But in the use of them, my need comes first. Okay? So what we've got tonight is we're going to go into Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. We're going to look at the burnt offering. We're going to look at the meal offering. We're going to look at the peace offering. We're going to look at the sin offering. We're going to look at the chestless offering. We're going to look at them as to what they meant in their literal application to the Israelites, and then we're going to look at them as they apply to our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that he, who was the great expositor, got exposed to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And may the Lord bless us in these studies. Now, homework. Next week, we're going to do Leviticus chapter 1. What would be good would be to read Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. It's only a chapter a day. But definitely get Leviticus 1 read before next week. I always find it helpful to read it in two or three different translations. To get the feeling of some of the difficult words. And to get the feeling of what it's all about. So next week, we're going to consider in the will of the Lord the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. Shall we pray? Father, for the revelation of Christ in the offerings, we give thee our thanks. We thank thee for that one of whom Scripture speaks. That one, our God, who is the altogether lovely one. That one who was fine flour without a rustling grain. That one, our God, who was mingled and anointed with oil. He was both born of the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we remember, our God, he lived his whole life in the sunshine of thy love, and ultimately the world might know that he loved thee, went to the cross at Calvary, and offered himself completely spotless to thyself. Father, as we go through what sometimes is obscure truth, we ask that thou wouldst make it clear to us, help us to have understanding minds, and give us an appreciation of him of whom we often speak. For we ask all this in the precious name of that one who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might be our sin offering and our trespass offering, that we might have peace with God through the shedding of his blood. We ask this then in his precious name.